Okay, let's go on to Isaiah 49. This is, you're keeping a list of these passages. This is number 8. 49, certainly 1 to 9, and perhaps you should go on down to 12. But this is one of the major passages. Beginning here with 49, the servant theme becomes much more prominent. What we've seen up to this point is one major passage in 42, but apart from that, the theme has been interjected in a verse or two here and there. But beginning with 49 now, it becomes much more emphasized, moving toward the climax in 53. I think it's quite clear that the servant is speaking in verses 1 to 9. Let's read that. Listen, O coasts, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the body of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hidden me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing, and in vain, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in high places. Now, I think it's quite clear. I want to just make some general remarks, and then we'll go back and look more specifically, but some general remarks. I think it's quite clear the servant is speaking in verses 1 to 9. You have the use of the term servant in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Thou art my servant, O Israel. 3, 5... Now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant. So that's 3, 5, 6, and then in 7. To a servant of rulers, middle of verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, some of those phrases used in 42, 6, and 7 are used again. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. That's in 49, 8, and that's in 42, 6. 42, 9, you say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them who are in darkness, show yourselves. In 42, 7, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Those that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So very similar things said there to what we find in chapter 42. But then, when you ask about the identity of the servant in this passage, it seems quite clear in verse 3, he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And there it seems clearly to be said that the speaker is God's servant, and the speaker is God's servant in the sense of Israel. Yet, when you get down to 5 and 6, seems that the speaker is differentiated from Israel. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious. The I there is certainly distinct from Israel. And the servant is to bring Jacob to him. And when you get down to verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserve of Israel. The servant is going to raise the tribes of Jacob, restore the preserve of Israel. So seems that very clearly that the servant is distinguished from Israel in verses 5 and 6. And in fact, you have three statements in those two verses that indicate that the servant is the one who is to restore Israel. So the question arises then, how do we explain the fact that the servant is both called to Israel and differentiated from Israel? How can you explain that? Verse 3, the servant is called Israel. And yet in 5 and 6, you get three statements that differentiate the servant from Israel. And that's a difficult question. If you reflect on the previous passages, it would seem that Israel has been called to perform the work of the servant. Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. Israel is to open blind eyes, bring prisoners out of prison, so forth. Yet, Israel can't do that work because at the same time we have read that Israel is weak. Israel is sinful. Israel is in bondage. Israel is rebellious. And because of that, Israel has been sent into captivity. Nevertheless, the work is to be performed. And the work is to be performed by Israel. So it seems, in an attempt to find some resolution here, that what is being said is that the one who is going to deliver Israel and the one ultimately who is going to be the light for the Gentiles and be a covenant for the people and to deliver darkness and prisoners and so forth, that one is one who is of Israel and who represents Israel. It's one who is of Israel and one who represents Israel. And it seems that the personal phrase is used, which you find already here in 49, but which become much clearer in chapter 50 as we go further. The personal phrases use of the servant suggests that the servant is an individual who will come out of Israel and who will represent Israel, but then can be distinguished from the rest of Israel. So I think what's beginning to come into focus in 49 is the fact that the servant is viewed as an individual who is of Israel and represents Israel, yet can be distinct from Israel and be distinguished from Israel. So that you can read in verse 5 that the Lord who formed me from the womb, right there you begin to think of an individualization, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. You begin to think in terms of the servant coming out of Israel, representing Israel, yet being distinguished or distinct from Israel. Now, let's go back and look at more specific statements in these verses. First one is interesting. Listen, O coasts, unto me, hearken, ye peoples from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. Now, I'm reading from the King James. I think the NIV is somewhat unfortunate that they paraphrase this. You read, listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, you compare that with the Lord has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, has he made mention of my name. Hebrew is very clear on that. Literally in the Hebrew, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. That's the way the Hebrew reads. So you have reference to the mother in connection with the servant. Ordinarily in Scripture, people are spoken of as the seed of the father. And you have that patriarchal sort of lineage. It's only rarely that you have reference made to the mother. But here you have, I think, an important thread that begins to take shape, more shape. No, it really goes back to Genesis 3:15. It's the seed of the woman who ultimately will destroy the serpent. In Isaiah 7:14, it was, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And here that same kind of idea is at least suggested. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. All reference to the womb and the mother is eliminated from the way the NIV words it. But again, that suggests an individualization of the servant. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. Verse 2 gives two ideas that are repeated in a synonymous parallelism. I think the two ideas are effectiveness and protection. Effectiveness and protection. You read, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then in the parallelism, and made me a polished shaft. See, you can divide that verse into four phrases. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, be the first. The second one would be, in the shadow of his hand he hath hidden me. The third, which goes back and parallels the first, and made me a polished shaft. And then the fourth, which parallels the second, in his quiver he hath hidden me. So you have, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and hath made me a polished shaft. Effectiveness. His mouth is like a sharp sword. He's like a polished shaft. The successful progress of the work of the servant. And the other thought, protection. In the shadow of his hand, he hath hidden me. In his quiver, he hath hidden me. God has protected his servant. Even though all the forces of wickedness will try to destroy the work of the servant, they will not succeed because God will protect his servant. So the servant is effective and the servant is protected. Then verse 3, you have that identification. He said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And that brings us to verse 4 that Tom Granling asked about. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now, interpretation there is difficult. Some see the verse as referring to Israel, which, in light of verse 3, is not surprising. Thou art my servant, O Israel. So some see the verse as referring to Israel, giving a statement of her inability to fulfill the task assigned to her. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing. But I think the problem with that is the reason for the inability of Israel to fulfill the task of the servant is really not so much that they toiled in vain, but it's her sin. So I think it's probably better to take verse 4 as the servant individualized, not as collective, the nation, but the servant individualized, suggesting that his own work appears to be a failure. Then I said, the servant individualized, speaking for himself, I have labored in vain. His work appears to be a failure. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet, surely, the justice due to me is with the Lord, or my judgment is with the Lord. My work is with my God. Even though his work may appear to be a failure, his judgment is with the Lord. There's no reason for discouragement. He will be vindicated. And it seems to me that those words fit very well in the words of Christ, ultimately, the words of the servant individualized. And then you see in verse 5 and 6, you clearly get the servant distinguished from Israel. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet will I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for light to the Gentiles. In verse 5, the servant's to bring Jacob again to the Lord. Certainly the servant there is distinguished from Israel. But verse 6 takes that a step further. While the work of the servant in restoring the tribes of Jacob is of importance, It's almost insignificant, in a certain sense, compared with the greater task of being a light to the Gentiles. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise the tribes of Jacob, restore the preserves of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The servant is the one who is going to be the means of spreading the salvation of God and the gospel to the ends of the earth. And just a remarkable accomplishment that will come through the work of the servant. Verse 7 speaks of the humiliation of the servant contrasted with his later exaltation. The humiliation contrasted with his later exaltation. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth is humiliation, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, there's a humiliation. But that's contrasted in the latter part of the verse. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, some try to explain that verse as referring to Israel. See, the collective idea of the servant. Israel in exile, humiliated, despised, but later restored. I don't think that really does justice to the statements of the verse, and particularly not to the things that are said in verses 8 and 9, the following two verses, which are things beyond the capacity of Israel to fulfill. Because you see in 8 and 9, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them who are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in high places. When you move on into 8 and 9, it seems clearly you're talking about things that are beyond the capacity of Israel to fulfill. The same problem we had back there in 42. How can Israel do these things when Israel is sinful? It's true, Israel's been humiliated. So, you know, in 7a, to him whom man despises, Israel's been humiliated, but that was because of her sin. And that could never, that kind of humiliation could never lead to the accomplishments of verses 8 and 9. Now that whole theme is much more clearly developed when you get to chapter 52 and 53, the end of 52 and on into 53. All right, verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he who hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Seems to me in 10 you have a description of the blessings that come to those who follow the servant as he leads them by springs of water. Description of the blessings that come to those who follow the servant. And verse 11 continues that. I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. It's similar, you remember, to the early part of chapter 40, when every mountain shall be exalted, every mountain hill laid low, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill laid low, and so forth. And then verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You have an indication of the remarkable extent of the work of the servant. When people will come from the northwest and even from this land of Sinim, I see the NIV translates that from the region of Aswan, but there's a text note, Dead Sea Scrolls, Aswan, Masoretic text, Sinim. Look at your citations. I think I have a note there. Page 34. This is taken from E.J. Young, page 294. Some have sought to identify the word with the Sinites of Genesis 10:17, 1 Chronicles 1:15. Appeal has also been made, Jerome, to the wilderness of Sin. J.H. Michaelis, 1775, suggests amending the text to Sevenim and finding the reference in Sin or Pelusium, Aswan, in southern Egypt. This seems to be supported by 1Q, that's the Qumran scroll, which gives the consonants Sinayim, possibly to be read Sewaniyim. Why, however, is the district identified by the name of one of its cities, and that not a particularly well-known city? More important, this forms no suitable contrast to the north and sea of the preceding. It is a place too near at hand. Quite possibly, therefore, the reference is to a district to the east, so far away that it stands for a quarter of the earth. China may be that reference. The Arabic Sin may favor this. One cannot, however, be dogmatic. What is important is that a faraway district, a quarter of the earth, is intended, for the return to God in Christ will be worldwide. In other words, Young is suggesting that the implication of the verse is the worldwide extent of those who will the followers of the servant. These shall come from far, both these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. But exactly what the identification of that is somewhat disputed and not clear. There is that, you know, when you speak of Sino-Soviet relation, but there's that root that is applied to China. I'm not sure what the... Isn't that a province of China or something, that root? You know, Steve? Where's that Sino term come from?
Well, I think actually China, I think... Is
from China, it's the same thing. Yeah.
But I think the actual character in Chinese would be a T-S, like...
Would be like this T-S-I-N here, the Arabic?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the last verse is, sing, O heavens, and be joyful. Or break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Exhortation to the heavens and the earth to break forth into joy because of the salvation which the Lord brings to his people through the work of his servant. All right, that's a major passage. There's a lot in it. 49, 1 through 12. Any questions, comments? Yeah.
That kind of goes, see, is there any sense in which we could think of it as, since this is an individual servant, God is redefining Israel as this, redefining the term Israel in any sense?
Well, there seems to be that ambiguity that flows through these passages. And it moves towards an individualization. Here, that individualization is not complete. There's still kind of with both of them. Now, you go back to 41:8, Israel, you're my servant. And you go to 43:10, you are my witnesses, my servants. And it's, you know, it's plural there. It's Israel. And
but when it comes here, it's an individual, and he uses the individual and designates him.
I see what you're saying. So you say Israel there is being used in a different sense. Yeah, that's possible. That's possible. Because it seems in 49:1 already you were individualizing. All right, the next passage, number 9, is 50:4 through 11. This is the third major passage. First one was 42:1-7. Second was 49:1-9. 54:11, third major passage. In various places, particularly 42:6-7, 49:6, we have read statements that say the servant is to be a light to the Gentiles. 42:6-7, 49:6, he'll be a light to the Gentiles. He's to deliver people from captivity. Set free those who are in bondage. So we've been told the servant is to do this. But up to this point, we haven't really been told how he is going to do it. And here's where the explanation of how begins, the way in which he is to accomplish these things. And the way, or the means, is really not what you might expect. It takes a surprising turn. Now first, let's read 49, then I'll make some general remarks and then more specific. That I should know how to speak a word in season. Heard something click there. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they shall all grow old like a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now, some general remarks. Here I think you have a statement by the servant describing the suffering that he is to go through. And then the great justification that he will accomplish by it. Description of the suffering that the servant will go through and the great justification he will accomplish by it. Now, As we read the passage that describes these sufferings, which is a new idea, that's a theme that has hardly been developed up to this point, just been touched on. The question again is this being spoken by the servant as an individual, or can it be taken as a description of the sufferings which Israel as a nation is undergoing in the exile? You know, in 49, that humiliation of the servant in the first part of verse 7, is that Israel or is it the individualized servant? I think with 50, you find the clear answer to that question. Is this the nation or is it the individual? You find the clear answer in verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. That's the servant speaking. So the speaker says, I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away from doing the will of God. And then when you go on to verse 6, you read that he voluntarily underwent the suffering. I gave my back to the smiters. My cheeks then plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now those statements in verses 5 and 6 are completely contradictory to the picture of Israel that's contained in the previous chapters of this section of Isaiah. Because Israel is represented as a servant who is deaf and blind and rebellious. So how can, if this is Israel speaking, how can Israel say, I was not rebellious? You go back to 42:19-24, Israel was sent into captivity for her sin. That's in 42:19. Who is blind but my servant? Deaf is the messenger I sent. This is a people robbed and spoiled. Who gave Jacob for a spoil? Did not the Lord against whom we have sinned? You go to 43:23-24. You've not brought me the sheep of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. You brought me no sweet cane, neither hast thou filled me with fat of sacrifices. You have burdened me with your sins. In 48:8, thou, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. So, with that in the relatively close context, for Israel then to turn around and say, I was not rebellious, I did not draw away backward or turn away from the task set before me, would be inconsistent with what is said in these other passages. So it seems to be clear that the speaker here in 50 is not Israel in the sense of the nation, but the servant of the Lord, individualized, who takes the place of Israel and undergoes this suffering in their place. So, those general comments, let's go back and look at the specifics. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The passage begins with a statement about the teaching work of God's servant. God has given him the tongue of the learned. certainly that reminds us of statements in the gospel narratives. For example, John 7:46, never did man speak like this man. When Jesus taught, he taught with authority. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He spoke to those that were weary. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He awaketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear, like the learned. The close relationship of the servant to his father. Jesus said he spoke not of himself, but that which the Father gave him. John 5:30. So here God wakens him morning by morning, wakening his ear to hear God's message. And then verse 5, I've already mentioned that. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I don't think any person but Christ himself could truly make that statement. I was not rebellious. Everyone else has failed God at some point or another. Yet this one was true to the work to which God called him, and could truly say, I was not rebellious. And then verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. The voluntary suffering of Christ. And certainly again, that contrasts with the involuntary suffering which Israel went through in the exile. Israel didn't go into exile with a great deal of joy. She was forced into exile. Yet this one gives his back to the smiters. As Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He hid not his face from shame and spitting, willingly offered himself.
Considering that this has been an exile, they must, even though it's hard for us sometimes to see, differentiate Israel from servant. We have to work that. It seems that in exile, they would have clearly heard this.
You would think
not
so.
Referring to them.
You would think so. Yeah.
And it seems it's amazing in the sense that it's talking about those who are beating the backs and the punishment that would come to slaves in exile.
And I gave my back to that. Yeah. Yeah.
Looking at the characters, we always often look at all the certain preferences as issues.
Well, there's difference in Jewish tradition on that. A lot of them, particularly when you get to Isaiah 53, there's a strong Jewish tradition of a messianic interpretation of that. Today it's all Israel.
Yeah.
Well, I see my time is up. Verse 7, and then I'll stop. And I do want to, particularly verses 10 and 11 are interesting. But 7 says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Servant declares that with the help of God, he set his face to perform the work God gave him. Interestingly, Luke 9:53 says of Jesus, he set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So, knowing what would befall him, he did not shrink back from facing and doing that which was his task. For the Lord will help me. I will set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. Okay, let's stop there and we'll look at 8 through 11 beginning the next hour. And then get into 52 and 53. Okay.